What's it like to start a new commitment, a new set of priorities, and want to quit after a month? You know, the newness is worn off, the freshness is worn off, things start to get difficult. I think sometimes, and we're going to look at two reasons people want to quit. Maybe the first one is, what we're doing really isn't living up to our expectations. Our dreams are not coming true when it comes to this new set of priorities we have. We're really disappointed with how it's going and what is not happening. So we're disappointed with how the diet isn't working, or we're disappointed with how little we're getting out of our Bible reading program, or we're disappointed with how little we're changing as we try to get rid of a vice and add a virtue. The second reason we'd want to quit a month in might be that we have people who are working against us. We have people that make this change very, very difficult. You'll get the most out of this morning if you're thinking about what you want to quit most. Where you want to quit on God and why you want to quit on God. I mean, is it people that make you want to quit on God and quit putting God first? Or is it, it's just your dreams are not coming true? Your expectations are not being met. And sometimes it's easier and it's safer just to go back to the old ways. What do you want to quit and why do you want to quit? The prophet Haggai is addressing a group of people who really want to quit. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Haggai with me. And if you need to turn to the front of your Bible first to find the table of contents to locate this little tiny book of Haggai, then there is no shame in that. It is only two chapters. It is like looking for a needle in a haystack. So, the book of Haggai. And he's talking to a group of people who want to quit, in part because they are remembering the consequences of their sin. They're remembering their story, which is showing them just how little what they're doing is meeting their expectations. So, just to kind of help you frame all this as you're turning to the book of Haggai, I just want to start by telling you the story. So we'll start here in verse 1. In the seventh month of the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? So there's people who remember something much better than they have now. You remember Solomon's temple. How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? So the people really want to quit because their expectations are not being met. See, they remember how God called Abraham and promised to make of Abraham a great nation and promised to bless Abraham. And that's the book of Genesis, is God establishing this family. They remember how this family moves down to Egypt because of a drought and because of a famine. And they're now in Egypt and they're multiplying. God's promises are coming true. And the Egyptians make them slaves. They remember how God worked this mighty exodus and brought them out of Egypt and brought them out to the Mount Sinai, where he made a covenant with them and gave them laws. And this is Leviticus. And they remember how they had to wander because they quit on God. I mean, they have a history of quitting on God. And that's the book of Numbers. And then they remember how they're standing right on the precipice of going into the land, and God restates the law through Moses and says, don't quit on me or bad things will happen to you. Keep putting me first. And they remember this, and this is the book of Deuteronomy. They remember going into the land, which is the book of Joshua, and taking the land. But then they remember in the book of Judges how they quit on God and God would punish them. And then they repent and they start putting God first and God would bring them back. And then they quit on God again and he would punish them again. And then they bring him back. And just the cycle of quitting on God and then putting him first. Quitting on God, putting him first. Quitting on God, putting him first. And punishment. They remember this in the book of Judges and how they needed a good king to lead them, to keep them on the right path and keep them from quitting on God, which is their history. And so you have the book of Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, where God gives them a king in the man of Saul, who starts out good but then quits on God. And after Saul comes David, who is the good king that they've needed all along. And after him comes Solomon, who builds an amazing, amazing temple where they're able to bring in foreign workers that are specialists in one field and another, and they're able to inlay the inside of the temple with gold. And it's just this amazing, beautiful piece of work. But during Solomon's time, they get really excited about prosperity and the wealth of other nations, and so they begin to quit on God. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, takes power. And under Rehoboam, the people say, we've been paying way too heavy of taxes. We can't keep doing this. And he says, you think my dad taxed you? Wait till you see the taxes I bring. And then you have the kingdoms divide. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom quits on God first and quits on God most. And the Assyrians come in and destroy the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom quits on God second. And then the Babylonians come in and destroy, wipe it clean. They just destroy everything, destroy the temple, they burn everything. That's at the end of 2 Kings. So the people are in captivity. And the people are in Babylonian captivity and then Persian captivity. This is the book of Daniel. And then under Cyrus, the Persian, the people get to come home. And this is the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. This is where we find the people. We find them in the book of Haggai now, rebuilding a temple that's like a pole building compared to the cathedral they used to have under Solomon. And they look at this pole building that they're giving everything to, that they're laboring over and they're sacrificing for, and they're saying, this is a pole building compared to what we used to have. This is nothing compared to what we used to have. Their expectations are not being met. Their dreams are not coming true, and they want to quit. You know how people want to quit most at certain times of the year? You know how there's people that have the hardest time loving God and being loyal to God, maybe at Christmas? Because at Christmas, they remember the family that they don't have. And it's just that time of year when it's just in their face. Well, it's that time of year for them, too, when they're reminded of everything they don't have. We pick it up, Haggai 1:1, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. So Haggai comes to them. And this is on August 29th, and he tells them, all these bad things are happening because you're not putting God first. Remember, we had the money jar, and we shook it, and coins fell out the bottom. He said, it's like you have a purse with holes in it, and you spend all your time on harvest. You bring it in after working all year, and God blows it away. This is on August 29th. He gives them this message on our calendar, not their calendar, obviously. But then on our calendar, the 24th day of the month in the sixth month, so September 21st, on our calendar. They put him first. They make the changes they need to make. We looked at that last week, how God helped them put him first. It took them 3 weeks, but after 3 weeks, probably when harvest is over, they're putting God first again. Now, it's been a month. They've been putting God first for a month. And they're tired. And they've been making sacrifices, and they realize this is going to be a pole building. This is not going to be a cathedral. And it's the same time of year. It is the same month when Solomon dedicated his temple. And so as a nation, they're remembering everything this temple isn't. They're remembering. It's that time of year again when they remember that their dreams are not coming true, that they're living with the consequences of quitting on God in the past. And worse than that, they're remembering how disappointing it was for the people who had been there and seen Solomon's temple. So 16 years earlier, when they get to return to the land under King Cyrus, and they get to rebuild the temple, and they work, and they work, and they work for a year and a half, 2 years. Actually, that was 18 years earlier. So now 16 years ago, the temple foundation has been laid. It's finally been laid. They've been working for a year and a half, 2 years. And the foundation is in. And they're singing praises to God. They're singing, "For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. His covenant faithfulness is good. And he's brought us home. He's finally brought us up. Even though we quit on him, he brought us home." And all the people shouted with great shout, and they praised the name of the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid 16 years earlier in Ezra chapter 3. And what happens? But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud with joy. And it goes on to say that you couldn't even really tell the difference between the shouting for joy and the weeping. But 16 years later, this weeping has become the majority view. I mean, these are men at least in their 50s. Back in Ezra chapter 3, 16 years ago, at least in their 50s. It's 16 years later, and in the ancient world, with life expectancy not being very high, you wonder how many of them really are still around, or if it's just that their complaining, their weeping, is still ringing in the ears of the young people who are now sacrificing again and working on this temple again, and they're still, the weeping is ringing in their ears of, "This will never be as good as the first temple." Beware the power of complaining. For them, it's become the majority view. They can't be happy that they're back in the land, that they're going to have a temple again. All they can think about is, it'll never be what it was. They want to quit, because it's not meeting their expectations. They also want to quit because powerful people are working against them. In Ezra chapter 3, they finally get the temple foundation laid. And then in Ezra chapter 4, the people of the land see it, and the people of the land start working against them. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Remember, Haggai starts prophesying in the second year of Darius, king of Persia. They have powerful people working against them. They have people bribing counselors, maybe in Persia, to talk to the king about, "Hey, do you really want this temple being built back there?" So they list all the, in Ezra chapter 4, lists way that they try to frustrate the building, after way they try to frustrate the building, after way they try to frustrate the building, after king, after king, after king. And finally, this is at the end of chapter 4, then a copy of King Xerxes, now King Xerxes is king several years after Cyrus, letter was read. King Xerxes writes a letter, and they went in the haste to the Jews of Jerusalem by force and power, made them cease building the temple. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. It is illegal for them to work on the house now, to work on the temple now. It's not even legal. And so it's not legal. People, powerful people, are working against them. And it's a shack. It's a pole building compared to the cathedral it used to be. And the people are saying, why are we sacrificing for this again? Why are we doing this again? We want to quit. What does Haggai say to people who just want to quit because their expectations are not happening, their dreams are not coming true, and because powerful people are working against them? God comes to Haggai a month in when the people want to quit and tells them this. Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, O you people of the land, declares the Lord. Why? Why should they be strong? You know, should they be strong because they just are supposed to be tough? Quitting would be really, really easy. You can quit. You can go back to working on your own house, your own stuff. I mean, quitting would be easy. Quitting would be safe. He tells them, be strong. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. He tells them, be strong because I am strong. I am the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, in the NIV, it translates it Almighty, the Lord of all armies. God, the great and mighty King, the great and mighty warrior who commands everything, is with you. And remember the Exodus. Remember the 10 plagues that fell on Egypt. Remember how my mighty salvation in Exodus. I am still with you. Don't quit. Be strong because I am strong. He tells them not to fear. Why? Because they're tougher than the Persians? What they're doing is illegal. The wrath of Persia could fall on them. And he tells them not to fear? Are you kidding? No, he says, do not fear because I've been keeping my covenant with you, my promise with you, for 900 years since the time of the Exodus. I am 900 years into this promise, and I'm not going to break it now. Be strong because I am strong. Be faithful. Be committed. Don't fear because I am 900 years committed to you. Don't quit. Keep putting me first. That's pre-Jesus. Post-Jesus. Why should we be strong? I think he'd still say, be strong because I am strong. I am conquering sin strong. I am conquering... I lived a perfect life to conquer sin and death strong. And the power of the resurrection, I rose from the dead. I am conquering death strong. And do not fear because I am dying on the cross committed to you. I am 2,000 years of building my church committed to you. Be strong. Do not fear. And do not quit. So his answer to the people who are saying, wouldn't it be easier to quit? Wouldn't it be safer to quit? I mean, we have strong enemies. We have strong people working against us. His answer is, trust me because I am with you. My spirit remains in your midst. Trust me to do my job. Trust me to keep my promises. All right, well, that's fine. I mean, I guess I can buy into, you know, that's kind of pastor talk to tell people that God will keep his promises. You know, I mean, pastors have to say that. But we haven't dealt with we're building a shack yet. We haven't dealt yet with my expectations are not being met, my dreams are not coming true, that this is a pole building compared to a cathedral. That this is not what I thought I would have. You know, my hair is turning gray, and by now I thought it would be better than this. You know, I have grandkids now, and this, by now I thought. I'm married, and by now I thought. And what about that? What about when your expectations aren't coming true, and you might as well just quit because it's not how it was supposed to go? Haggai keeps going in verse 6 and says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in," what's that next word? This place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. What's he saying? He's saying, this is the temple I want you to build. You are building the temple I want you to build. If I wanted you to build a different temple, I would put you in a different place and give you a different set of materials. But I put you here to build this temple. They're disappointed. They're like, this is a shack. This is a pole building. Remember how it used to be. We just want to quit because it'll never be as good as it was. And the weeping of the old people, it was still ringing in their ears. And they're like, I don't want to do this anymore. Why do we sacrifice for something that is so disappointing? He's saying, this is the you're building the temple I want you to build. And he says, trust me. Trust me to fund it. Trust me to deal with the people that need to be dealt with. Trust me to bless it. Trust me to give you peace. So we turn back to Ezra, right? Because we're wondering, well, is God going to do it? Is it going to come true? So the people, Haggai starts in Haggai 1. He comes to the people and says, God is making your life very, very difficult because you're not putting him first. So they put him first. It takes them 3 weeks, but they put him first. And they are working hard, and they're sacrificing. And the people of the land come, and they see that the temple is being rebuilt. So they send letters to the powers that are in Persia, to King Darius. And they say, do you really want them building this temple? And King Darius says, well, I'm not sure. And so the people of the land, Ezra and Nehemiah and the leaders in Israel send letters and say, Cyrus told us to build it. 18 years ago, Cyrus sent us back here, told us to build it. So they go and they look at the records, and they do a search of the records. And this is what they find in Ezra chapter 6. In the first year, they find this written down in a scroll. You can read that in verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Cyrus the king, King issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height, and he tells them how high and how low it should be, and let the cost be paid from where? The royal treasury. Remember Haggai's prophecy? Shake the nations, and their silver and their gold will come into this house. it's starting to come true. But it gets better. And also, let the gold and silver vessels in the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, remember the Babylonian captivity, now they're in Persia, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. They get the old worship stuff back. God is saying, you just trust me to do my job. You build the house I want you to build. This is the house I want you to build. This is the temple I want you to build. You trust me to fund it. You trust me to deal with the people I need to deal with. But you do your job and you put me first. Now therefore, he continues there telling him, now therefore, Tetai, governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai, and your associates and the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. He's like, you guys just stay away from them and let them build. God's saying, I will do my job. You can trust me to do my part. You do yours. And what's ours? To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And just trust him to do his job. And all these other things will be added unto you. We build the temple he wants us to build. We do what he's calling us to do. We put him first, and we let him take care of everything else. So for you, when do you want to quit? When do you want to quit on God? Why do you want to quit on God? And is it that your expectations are not being met, that your dreams are not coming true, or is it that powerful people are opposing you, or is it something else? When do you want to quit? Why do you want to quit? And who do you want to quit on? Remember that God will do God's job. It's up to God to do God's job. It's up to God to bless our work or fund our work. Or it's up to God. Remember, Haggai was telling us, remember. Remember God is with you. Remember he is 900 years, Exodus, the second temple committed to you. And we look back and we say he's thousands of years committed to us. Remember he's rising from the dead powerful. Remember that he's with you. Remember that he will do his job. So that you don't have to quit on yours. So that you can be strong. So that you don't have to be afraid. And you can do your work. He's calling you to do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and trust him. Trust him to do his side of it, and all these other things will be added unto you. As we've been a church now for a while, and we've been seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness for years, God has been working in people's lives. God has been moving here. And last week we had Amy come up, and Amy talked about how God had moved in her life and how she'd just, in the past year and a half, gone from being skeptical about God to giving her life to God. And now, this week we're going to have Brian come up, and he's been on the path a little longer now. And so, come on up, Brian. And so he's maybe a little bit further down the path, but I wanted him to share his story so you could see this is not something new. God has been working. God is continuing to work. And this is what happens when we don't quit on God. When we don't quit on people. I mean, I think Brian would say there are people that didn't quit on him. There are people that stayed faithful and kept praying for him. And kept helping him in his relationship with God. So I'll let Brian share his story, and then we'll wrap it up.
One of the great joys of being a leader in this church is to be able to stand
hold on,
front.
Hold on. Can you guys hear him? No. Okay, Jerry, are we not on? Okay, now try. You guys start over, Brian.
Now you made me taller. Okay, I can hear you now. One of the great joys in this church of being a leader is to get up and stand in front of people and talk. it's not really my bag, but anyway, Pastor asked me to do that and to explain how I've grown since I've been coming here, which a lot, I hesitated at first. It sounds a lot like I get up and toot your own horn, Brian. So I'll preface it with the fact that I am still, there's a lot of traffic cones in my life, so I'm still a work in progress. I'm not there by a long shot, but anyway, here it goes. When I started coming to faith, it was probably about 1994-ish, somewhere in there. Many of you weren't here, a few of you were. I was getting ready to be married and raise a family, and I knew that I needed to do that in a way that honored God and to teach my kids his ways. So that's what I did. At first, I was very selfish in many areas, and as we said last week, I not yetted God an awful lot in my life. Some of you who are old enough have seen my progression. A lot of you haven't. But this is how God has changed me and has used people in this church also to change me. I used to attend the morning service only. I was very selfish with my time. I don't remember, but I'm sure I attended sporadically. If there was a potluck, I wouldn't stick around to help clean up because my time was very important. There also may have been a Lions game on. I may have had to get home to watch that. If there was an evening service, I wouldn't go because there might be a late football game on or something else to occupy my time, and I wouldn't get to either see the game or do whatever else was more interesting to me. I wouldn't read my Bible outside of church because that was really a waste of my time, and I wouldn't help out at any work days that they have at church occasionally, or attend Sunday school. I came on Sunday to be entertained by several of our former pastors. As I was carrying on that lifestyle, I was also selfish with my tongue. I would get caught up in talking about other believers behind their backs, and I liked to complain about this or that being done wrong. Even though I was a voting member because I was baptized shortly after coming here, I didn't have time for those meetings after church. It's easier to just complain afterwards, even though you didn't exercise your right to vote. I was selfish with my money. I didn't see how I could live on 90% of my paycheck when 100% was barely enough. I gave leftovers, sometimes nothing, and dreaded when the offering plate moved so slowly past my pew. But then God started working in my life. He changed my heart, and I started coming to Sunday school and morning service. I saw godly people, how they acted, and soon I was helping out at potlucks or work days. I started reading my Bible, memorizing scriptures, and even praying for fellow believers. I started making, somehow I got dealt the coffee ministry. I don't remember how that happened, but I've been making coffee here now for a few years. And it's hard to read when your eyes are watering up, but let's see. One morning, I was making coffee and just felt convicted. I realized that, hey, there's a group of people praying for our service before it even starts, and for myself and for other believers in this church. And I felt convicted to join them, and I did afterwards. To which I might add, there are probably at least a dozen seats, and we only fill up four. And we meet in the library at 9:15. There's my shameless plug. I started watching my tongue because communion was getting harder and harder to take, knowing that I was gossiping or backbiting or just complaining. One time a fellow believer made a comment about the choice of my gospel music, and I wanted to be offended so I could lash back at them about their choice of gospel music. But I couldn't. God had started working in my heart, and I realized that to do that would be wrong, and it wouldn't be uplifting. And can you imagine just, you know, using that subject, the choice of gospel music choices or styles, to actually divide or split up the body of Christ. So I didn't do that. I started going to the quarterly meetings and even voting. Before I know it, I was being asked to be a deacon and then an elder, hopefully because you saw me becoming more mature in my walk with Christ. Hopefully not, just because I was a nice guy. I started giving more to offerings and eventually started tithing, first occasionally, then more regularly. And I saw how God strengthened my faith by making 90% of my check go farther than I could have made the 100% go. I started getting so good at all the Christian disciplines that God soon showed me how prideful I was that I was keeping my little Christian checklist. And he continues to work in all areas of my life that I will give him access to. And I try to give him access to all of them. I am in no way ready to say, as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But as he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and I don't have this one memorized yet, but not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you.